some information about what's happening with the Horners. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 12 this morning. If you're new to us, we're in a red letter series, Red Letter Days, and we've just been picking out some of the red letter words of Jesus, the words of Christ, and we've been marching through the Beatitudes over the last couple of months. And I want you to notice something about verse 10, and then we'll kind of go back up and look for just a moment at the others. But notice verse 10, chapter 5. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I want you to notice something about this passage of Scripture, especially in verse 10. I want you to notice, he says, those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, theirs and only theirs, is the way it says literally, is the kingdom of heaven. I want you to notice also in verse 3, the very first promise to the person or to the people who understand their spiritual bankruptcy without Christ. And notice what it says there, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs and only theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I look at these two promises, they're bookends, so to speak. You enter into the kingdom of God because you understand your total need and your total desperate need for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that you're a sinner, you know that there's something missing, you know that you're separated from God, and if you don't know that yet, if you're not in Christ, you're separated from God, and your destiny is an eternal separation from Jesus in hell. And a person who is poor in spirit, who comes to the kingdom understanding that we are totally bankrupt without Christ, that Jesus is the only way to the Father. And in that poor in spirit, and that humility that we say, we need Jesus. We need Jesus to come take care of our sin, take care of our lives, and to transform us and to change us from the inside out. And the Bible says, blessed are those people, for they shall receive the kingdom of God. Eight Beatitudes, starting with the promise, the kingdom of God, ending with the promise of the kingdom of God. The question, the things that we've been looking at over the past several weeks, blessed are those who mourn. They mourn over their poverty in spirit. They mourn in their condition that they cannot, and absolutely not on their own, by any kind of works, by any kind of movement of their own, earn heaven, earn grace, earn God, earn anything of God. And they mourn over it. And the Bible says they get comforted. And then transformation starts happening. Blessed are the gentle, not the harsh, the gentle, the meek. They inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they and only they shall be satisfied. Verse 7, then blessed are the merciful, for they and only they receive mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they and only they shall see God. And then where we've been the last 3 weeks, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And then verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Persecuted. It means to be mistreated, to be troubled, to suffer at the hands of someone else, the hands of the enemy even, pursued. In the original language, it's in the perfect tense, so this is kind of how it's translated. It's those who have been persecuted, those who are being persecuted, and those who will continue to be persecuted. Now, that doesn't seem like a good proposition to the flesh. I mean, this is the thing that I think we miss in gospel presentations, where Jesus said to follow him, you have to count the cost. You've got to take up the cross and follow him. This is not just about something for the future. It's for the now. It's for what God wants to do in your life right now. From poverty of spirit to this great work of God, and because of the great work of God and living in the world and not being of the world, we find persecution. Like I said, that doesn't sound like a great proposition to me. Is it to you? Because, folks, the persecution that most of us, if not all of us, have experienced, if we've experienced any, has been very, very, very light. I'm telling you, there are people around this world that we're going to see later in this message who have been persecuted, who have been killed, who have been martyred for the faith because they proclaimed Jesus Christ, because they believed Jesus was something different than the world says Jesus is. And I guess the question that I would ask, have you ever been persecuted for your faith in Christ? I'm not talking about somebody disagreeing with you on Facebook or Instagram. I'm not talking about a casual conversation with a non-believer who might say something derogatory in that moment. I'm talking about persecuted. I'm talking about insult. I'm talking about what they spoke to and spoke of to Jesus and to his followers and to the disciples. And I'm going to say this, probably none of us in this room. Probably none of us. But here it is. It's in the scripture. It's in the Beatitudes. I mean, he start with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs and only theirs is the kingdom of God. And then verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, or you've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. And then blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely slay all kinds of evil against you because of me. You rejoice and you be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, I think about these couple of words here, persecuted for the sake of righteousness. You know, righteousness, as we talked about briefly last week, the righteousness of God can only be found by faith, okay? It's the only way you are righteous before God's eye. You couldn't do anything to earn the righteousness of God. I'm just saying, we've come into this world unrighteous, unholy, not good, Romans says. And so righteousness is a position we have in Christ because of our faith in this great God. And I want to tell you this, religious people in the world can't stand that. You got to do something. You got to do something to be righteous. No, in the kingdom of God, there is this faith in Christ that declares us righteous, and then the Holy Spirit comes in, and then righteousness, as far as practically, follows that. The world can't stand that. Because here's the thought. The next thought is, blessed are you when men insult you on account of me. Who is me? Who is Jesus? Jesus said, as we're going to see in just a minute, that he was God. He was God. And I'm telling you, this is why the world and religious people hate us. Because we believe that Jesus is God and he is the only way to heaven and the only way to the Father. Is that right? It's the only way. Let me tell you, if there's 50 ways to God, then why in the world did Jesus have to die on a cross? If there's other ways to this great God. Think about that with me. I mean, it's the perfect sacrifice. And it's the only way to him. And the world can't stand that thought. They can't stand the thought that Jesus is God. Oh, he's a great man. He's a great teacher. He's this great prophet. And Jesus said, no. Before Abraham was, I am. I am, is what he said. And this is why the world kills Christians. This is why religious systems of this day and that day killed Jesus and killed Christians and believers. And when I think about that, I think about Jesus' own words. Jesus' thought about how he was persecuted. You know, I think what's so incredible about Jesus is that Jesus secured the kingdom of heaven for you and me through incredible persecution and incredible trial. You see that? He secured the kingdom of heaven for you through incredible persecution and tribulation. He went through persecution to die and redeem you with his great blood. And it's interesting because through Jesus' life, there seems to be an attempt on his life. You know, the very first attempt on Jesus' life was when he was a baby, when the Magi, according to Scripture, or according to Herod, tricked him. And so Herod decided that he'd kill all the baby boys under 2 years old in the region so that he could kill Jesus. Kill the, quote, the king of the Jews. And of course, Joseph is warned in a dream, and they flee to Egypt to an opportune time to come back. First attempt on his life. He's somewhere between birth and 2 years old. And so I'm going to say this: the enemy wants to kill Jesus, and the enemy wants to kill you and me. Bottom line, there's a second attempt in this life, and it's found in Luke chapter 40. I want you to turn there with me, Luke chapter 4, verse 22. Luke chapter 4, verse 22. And Jesus had just gone into to the synagogue in Nazareth, where he grew up, and he opens the book of the prophet Isaiah, and in verse 18, he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery to the sight of the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And they were all speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling upon his lips. And they're saying, "Is this not Joseph's son? Isn't that just Joseph and Jesus? Isn't that the guy we saw when he was a little bitty kid? This is some guy saying that this is the fulfillment?" And Jesus is understanding what they're starting to think. And he says, "No doubt you will quote to this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done in Capernaum, do here in your hometown.' And truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you, in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." What is he talking about? He's talking about on two occasions that Jesus goes to Gentile people, or God goes to, I'm sorry, the prophets go to Gentile people, and God heals this leper named Naaman, but no other leper gets healed. No other leper. And then he says, when in those days, when the famine came up, he didn't go to any of those. He went to Zarephath. Zarephath, look it up. Awful place. The minds of Jews, awful people. In the mind of Jews, awful people. And you know, I want to say this, because one of the great things of Jesus was, is when Jesus came, that just drove the Jews crazy, was, it says, listen, God not only loves the Jew, he loves everybody. He loves the Gentiles, the non-believers. And you know, we sit here 2,000 years later as those people. I'm not a Jew. Ancestry.com, I don't have any Jewish in me. It's just Italian and German and a bunch of Irish. He's talking about you guys. He's talking about us. I'm going to go to them. I'm going to save them. Yeah, this message is for you, the house of Israel, but this message is for the whole entire world. That's us. And for some reason, that just doesn't jive with the Jewish mind and the Jewish day. They're looking for something different, a different kind of Messiah. Not someone who goes to Gentiles. Not someone who goes to the unclean. Not someone who goes to the sinners over there. And they start to hate him for it. They start to persecute him for it. And you know, they're so enraged. Look at verse 28. All the people in the synagogue were filled with rage, and they heard these things, and they got up and drove him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. Throw him down the cliff. It's interesting. James, history tells us that James, Jesus' brother, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, history, not, you can't find this in the Bible, but in history, tells us that he was thrown from a wall about 100 feet because he repeatedly would not deny Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Jesus' brother gets thrown down and somehow miraculously is still alive, and so they circle him and they club him to death. Second attempt on his life, because they don't like what they're hearing. Let me show you the third attempt. The third attempt of his life. It's in John chapter 8, verse 48. John chapter 8, verse 48. These are really, really important, because if you look at persecution around the world from especially religious people, and I'm talking about religious people, okay, religious folks. I'm talking about Orthodox Jews, and I'm talking about radical Muslims, okay? Am I talking about that? And then you've got the world over here that's not religious that wants to come after us as well. Okay. And so I want to show you why. And you see this in history, and you see this in present day. I'm just telling folks, it's no different. It's no different than it was in the first century when Jesus walked. And so there's this long discourse, and I don't have time to look at it. And if you would look at it when you get home, it's verse 31 all the way to 59. But he's having this discussion about freedom, and they say, "Listen, we're free people. We've not been enslaved to anyone," which is just an absolute total lie. I mean, they spent how many years in Egypt, right? Enslaved, right? We're children of Abraham, he says. And so Jesus says some things about Abraham that's really important, like, he says, "Listen, if God were your father, you would love me. I proceeded forth," verse 42, "have come forth for God, and I've not even come on my own initiatives, but he sent me." Listen, you can't understand what I'm saying. You're Abraham's descendants, verse 34, and you're saying, "How can we become free?" And Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin, and the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. And I know," verse 37, "I know that you're Abraham's seed, descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. And I speak the things which I've seen with my father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father." Then he comes down, verse 48, and Jews answered him and said, "Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and you have a demon?" Let me just say this. Here is Jesus. He is God in the flesh. And he's come and he's healing people, and he's raising people from the dead, and he's doing it in their synagogues, which makes them mad because he's doing it on a Sabbath day. And they're seeing with their eyes the miraculous move of God, and yet their hearts are hardened. They sought to kill him in their hometown, and now they're going to seek to kill him here. For what? Jesus said, "I don't have a demon. I honor my Father. You dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never see death. And the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never taste death. Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham, who died, the prophets. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be?" And so Jesus speaks to them and says, "Listen, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. Verse 54, it is my Father who glorifies me, and whom you say he's our God, and you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I'll be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." And the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born," watch this, "I am." Did he just say he's God? Listen, he just said he's God. The sacred name of God, Yahweh, I am. It's not transliterated that way in the New Testament. Let me make certain of that to tell you that. But they heard the concept. They heard what he was saying. Before Abraham was, I am. I'm the self-existing one. I'm the one who's existed before. I'm existing now. And I'll exist forever. Notice what they want to do. Last verse. Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Second attempt of his life, pick up stones to kill him. Why? Throw him off a cliff? Because he's going to the Gentiles. Stone him to death because he's making himself out to be God. And why does Jesus do that? Listen to me. Because he is God. Amen. He is God. Listen, this is the foundation of our Christian faith, that Jesus is God. If Jesus is not God, Jesus is a liar. And we know that Jesus is the truth. And when you start proclaiming that on Oprah Winfrey, you're going to get stoned. And I'm not talking about by marijuana. I'm talking about with words that come out of their mouth to want to kill you because you have the audacity to say that he's God and he's the only way to heaven. When I have all these friends that are good, good people, and they're following these things and they're innocent and they're so meaningful, they'll kill you with words. You know, Jesus said this. I mean, you know, the ultimate persecution was the cross, right? When he purchased his blood for you, when he was beaten with the cat of nine tails 39 times, nailed to a cross, died through suffocation on that cross for you and for me. The ultimate attempt on his life that God allowed so that he might save you and save me with that precious blood that he shed for us. Amen. Amen. But wait a minute. Persecution? Hard times? Difficult days? For the sake of the kingdom, yes. I want you to notice what Jesus says. You know, I'm saying that Jesus secured the kingdom of heaven for you through incredible persecution and tribulation, but then he declared persecution for his followers. In John 15:20, he said, "If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you." In Acts 14:22, the disciple says, "Through many tribulations, we enter into the kingdom of God." And Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, that's not in your notes, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly will be persecuted." Jesus secured the kingdom of heaven through incredible persecution, tribulation, through ultimate death on the cross 2,000 years ago. And then he declared persecution for his followers. And I'm just going to tell you the third point is, and they were persecuted. They were persecuted. And you know what? I'm going to say this. I said this at the very beginning. I said, who bargains for this? I want to tell you, they get persecuted, and you know what happens? They love Jesus for it. Why? Because they're not of this world. They've got a different nature. They got the divine nature in them, the same nature of Christ. The seed abides in them. So what happens to people who have the seed that abides in them? They think the same way their Savior thinks. They live the same way their Savior lives. I mean, that's the whole thought of Jesus coming into our lives. And so, is it hard? Yeah. Is it difficult? Yeah. Do you want to go through it? No. But gladly for Him. Gladly for Him. What if somebody in this place was to say to you, and I'm not saying, but persecution's coming to every one of us. I know that tribulation and persecution's coming to the whole world. The Bible says so. It may be in your day. It may be in our day. I'm not here to scare you. I'm here to encourage you to be faithful right now. To be faithful right now. Listen, Jesus secured this. He secured it for you through great tribulation, through great persecution. And then He said and He promised that His followers would be persecuted. And third, they were persecuted. They were persecuted. There's two places I want to look at, and hopefully we have the time for it. The first is in Acts chapter 5, verse 20. Acts chapter 5, verse 20. Now, these disciples, they're full of the Holy Spirit. This is just a couple of weeks out from receiving Jesus, receiving the Holy Spirit in their lives. And in Acts 5, I'm just telling you, by Acts 5, the religious leaders are absolutely incensed. And look at verse 12. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. And then they came up and they were saying, listen, God was adding to their number. And God was constantly doing this work in their lives. And people were being healed. And things were happening in the church. And then in verse 17, but the high priest rose up along with his associates. And they were filled with jealousy. Verse 18, and they laid hands on the apostles and put them in public jail. Okay. Now let me tell you the rest of the story. But an angel comes and gets them out. And the next day, they continue to preach the gospel. Okay? I mean, they're in jail, and then I don't know about you, but if an angel came and did that to me, and I'm all in. Amen? But guess what? No angel has ever visited me, but I'm all in. All right? We're all in. We're all in. Because of who this great God is and what this great God has done. Watch, 19 again. During the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison and taken them out and said, look at verse 20. Go, stand, and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of life. And upon this hearing, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Listen, they go right back to it. They go right back to it as the angel has asked them to, that has commanded them to. And when the high priest and his associates came, and they called the council together and all the senate of the sons of Israel and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought, they came and said, hey, the prison doors, it's locked securely and there's guards around. But when we opened up, we didn't find anybody inside. Well, what happened to these folks? And then someone came and reported to them, verse 25, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and they are teaching the people. And I'm telling you, you read this story and you can see what's going on, and then you've got Gamaliel in verse 33 who stands up. And I'm sorry, I got to read this. Verse 27, when they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. And the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you'd put to death by hanging him on a cross. He's the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit to those to those whom God has given to, whom God has given to those who obey him. Well, if you move on to 40, the last of the passage, you notice something pretty cool. Verse 40, they took Gamaliel's advice, and after calling the apostles in, watch this, they flogged them. Okay. They flogged them and ordered them to not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then release them. And so they went on their way from the presence of this council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Would you think about something with me? Anybody here been ever been flogged? Well, I've been flogged by my mama. But it wasn't for Jesus. You ever been flogged for Jesus? Have you ever spent a night in jail? I mean, when you get to Paul's life, stoned, beaten with rods, five times the cat of nine tails, danger at night, danger in the morning, danger on the lake, on the river, rivers, dangers in the country, dangers in the city. None of us. And I sometimes wonder, why is that? And I think, when I look at this, I think they were persecuted because they positioned themselves for persecution. They positioned themselves. They were in a position to be persecuted because of the message of Jesus. So transformed, so alive, so real was this Jesus that they could not stop talking about it, and they continued to talk about it. And so the thing is a couple of things about this is, number one, I got to ask the question, am I speaking the whole message of this life? Verse 20. Remember when the angel said, go speak the whole message, not just part of it, but the whole message. I think when I look at today's gospel presentation sometimes, we don't really speak of the whole message of God. I mean, we as a church at wide in evangelical circles, we are increasingly avoiding the topic of hell and eternal damnation. There is a hell, and it is an eternal thing. It's in the red letter words. We've read them. And I just think that when I think about that, sometimes even my flesh wants to avoid that conversation because I don't want people to feel so bad. And I don't want to scare them. Preach the whole message of Jesus. That we're all sinners. None not well, no good. We can't earn it. Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood for us. He is God. He is the only one born of a virgin. He is this, and he died for us. And I come to believe that, and out of my belief, life starts to change for me. And I live for him. Are we preaching? Are we speaking the whole message of this life? And I'm not saying, listen to me, folks, I'm not saying go to somebody, thump the Bible over them, and pull out a tract and tell them about it all in one thing. Maybe you might do that in one sitting. I'm just talking about having a relationship with someone that you love enough to sit down and begin to open the Word of God and say, this is what Scripture says, and this is what I'm living, and this is what I'm following. Will you join me? Will you come with me? Second, are you obeying God rather than man? There comes a time when they said this, we will not obey you. We will not do what you're asking us to do. We will obey God rather than man. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to obey God rather than man? Are you willing to speak the whole truth of God? And that's the third. Are you speaking truth? Verse 30 to 32. You know, truth, a lot of definitions for truth, but I just want to tell you, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Amen? Yeah. It's the truth. And then Jesus said, hey, Lord, would you sanctify them in the truth? Your word is truth. John chapter 17. Two places. Jesus, the truth. The word's the truth. This is our standard. This is our book. This is our instruction, so to speak. This is how we live by the power of the Spirit of God. And the question is, am I sharing the whole truth of God? And then, am I willing to go under persecution? Am I worthy to, would I ever be considered worthy to suffer shame for his name? And would I rejoice at that? That I consider it worthy to suffer shame for his name. And then the last thing is, and this point is, will we keep right on teaching and preaching Jesus is the Christ? Is that the kind of resolve that we have? And I want to say this because I'm going to skip over the rest of this point. And I want to say it first, Jesus secured the kingdom of heaven for you through incredible persecution. Jesus declared persecution for his followers, and they were persecuted. And then, guess what? We're still persecuted. I mean, when you think about the folks who died for Jesus, I've got some in my notes here. Peter and Paul were martyred in Rome in 66 AD under Nero. Paul was beheaded and Peter was crucified upside down. History tells us that when Peter was brought to the cross, that he said, I'm not worthy to die like Jesus died. And so they said, okay, we'll hang you upside down. But guess what? And this is history, not in the Bible. History tells us that Peter's wife was crucified before he was crucified. And as she was dying, he continued to say, remember our Lord. Remember our Lord. Remember our Lord. And then he steps up and they hang him upside down. And he dies for Jesus in Rome. Andrew went to what is now the Soviet Union in Greece, where he was crucified. Thomas went to Syria, and far east is India. History tells us he was pierced through with spears of four soldiers. Philip went to North Africa, Asia Minor. He was a part of converting the wife of a Roman proconsul. In retaliation, he had him cruelly put to death. He impaled him by iron hooks in his ankles and hung him upside to die. Matthew went to Persia and Ethiopia, and some of the oldest reports say that he was not martyred, but others say that he was stabbed to death in Ethiopia. James, the son of Alphaeus, Josephus, the great Jewish historian, reported that he was stoned and then clubbed to death. Simon the Zealot went to Persia, was killed after refusing to sacrifice to the sun god. Matthias, death by burning. John was the only one with a natural death from old age, but before that was cast into a boiling oil pot in Rome. Nathanael was flayed to death, torn to shreds in Asia Minor, and James, the brother of John, beheaded by King Herod. I already shared with you about James, Jesus' brother. A second generational Christian and leader named Polycarp, who was a disciple of John, on the day of his death, was in a Colosseum type arena. He's at the stake. They're getting ready to burn him. And again, they're saying, deny him. Deny Jesus and live. Deny Jesus and live. Do you know what the word is for us? Confess Jesus and live. Confess Jesus and live for eternity. Confess that Jesus is not Lord. Deny him and we will get you out of this. And he says, 86 years I've served him and he has done me no wrong. How can then I blaspheme my King and Savior? You threaten me with a fire that burns for a season and after a little while is quenched, but you are ignorant of the fire of everlasting punishment that is prepared for the wicked. And Polycarp was burned at the stake, pierced with a spear for refusing to burn incense to the Roman emperor. And on his farewell, he said, I bless you, Father, for judging me worthy of this hour, so that in company of the martyrs, I may share the cup of Christ. Wow. Would you agree that's greater than winning the World Series? Super Bowl? Retiring with $10 million in your account? Blood of the Martyrs. I had the opportunity not to really talk to, but to meet a persecuted believer in China. If you're new to us, 21 years ago, 1999, we adopted an unreached people group called the Hani in southwest China. And many of you have gone. We started sending folks. We've sent over 600 of us through the years. I had the great opportunity to be one of the, to be in one of the first pastors training of the Hani who came to Christ. And we were in an apartment, and it was, we were going to be in there a few days, and I was teaching, and Steve Smith, our missionary at that time, was teaching as well. And he pointed to a young guy and said, that guy's been really persecuted. One of the things that happened in the early years of the Hani coming to Jesus and planting churches there was that there was a group of believers from a tribal group called the Lisu people that were led to the Lord in the early 1900s. I don't know if you know this, but when the communists came to power, they let you stay what you were. So if like you were a Christian, you could stay a Christian. If you were atheist, you remain an atheist. If you were, Confucius, you got to follow that. And then if you're a Christian, they would tell you what to believe and how to believe, and they'd persecute you for it. But this group called the Lisu people came to Christ, and they pretty much kept the faith, but at some point decided to break from the government church and went underground. And Steve found these folks, and they were the evangelists that went from village to village to preach the gospel to the Hani people. And here was one of them. And I'll never forget this. Can I say this? In the very beginning, I asked the question, did we bargain for that? I'm going to say this. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. Bargain for it. And how could we rejoice? Well, I'm going to tell you, have you ever seen a persecuted person rejoice in Jesus? I saw that man worship like no one else worshiped. Worshiped his God. And I might have told you this because I've said this story a bunch of times, but if you have, hear it again because we need to hear it again. But he said that guy has been persecuted with cattle, electric cattle prods. They have taken water bottles, and what I mean like that is one of these, like this, and drowned and crammed down his throat and neck. Saying, deny Jesus. And then to watch that man worship, and the man, watch that man worship our great God and know that he goes back and he goes back and he goes back to proclaim the message of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is so valuable to him. That's why. Valuable to him. And I want to ask you, church, how valuable is Jesus to you? Is he valuable enough so that when that happens, you're ready to not deny? But I want to tell you this. We go through so many minor things in this life, and by our actions are denying him all the time. What do you think grumbling is? Complaining is? And we're all guilty of it. But we'll grumble from here to kingdom come about stuff. Forgetting that God is eternal and he is Lord and he is God and he is King. Amen. It's who we serve. I think about Job, I think about Paul, and I think about the things that they've gone through in this life, and I think about these disciples, and I think about these Hani brethren and these Lisu people that we've gotten to know through the years. And I want to ask, Fritcher, what's your problem? You don't have a problem. You don't have a problem. Last year, or the year before, Christians were persecuted more than ever before in the modern era. Last year's the worst. 4,136 Christians were killed for faith-related reasons. On the average, that's 11 Christians are killed every day for their faith. Additionally, 2,625 Christians were detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, and imprisoned. The year before, 1,266 churches or Christian buildings were attacked. 245 million suffer in 2019, according to Open Doors, a 14% increase that represents 30 million more people abused for their faith. This means that 1 in 9 Christians experience high levels of persecution worldwide. And one of the most noteworthy trends concerns the shocking reality of the persecution against women. In many places, they experience double persecution, one for being a Christian and one for being a woman. Even the most restricted circumstances, gender-specific persecution is a key means of destroying the minority Christian community. At least 6 women every day are raped, sexually harassed, or forced into marriage to a Muslim man under the threat of death for her Christian faith. It's happening. It's happening right now. 11 believers are going to die today. Women are going to be abused today because they named the name of Jesus. Think about this serious thing. You know, I think about these people, and I think about what many of them have said about their persecution. And they're truly heroes of the faith. That's why this week you could go and you could talk to somebody belligerent. It may be belligerent to you, and you can remember this for today. No one molested me, and no one stabbed me. It may happen. That I have this such great high value for Jesus and who Jesus is that I'm willing to go that way. I'm willing to do that thing. Now, I don't want to suffer for doing something dumb or sinful. But I want to suffer. If I want to suffer, I want to suffer for doing what is right. And what's so interesting about this is, I close with this today as we opened it. Blessed are those who mourn, for theirs and only theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs and only theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What's the kingdom of heaven? What do I get? Well, you get the reign of God and Christ triumphing over everything that comes between you and your relationship with God the Father. That's what the kingdom of God is. Triumph. He triumphs over sin, the enemy, distress, strongholds, Satan, his angels. He triumphs over shame and guilt and fear and worry and anxiety, even the pain and sorrow that you've experienced in this life. The kingdom of God is where his power, his nature, his character, his love, his peace, his joy, his affection, his grace, his mercy, his favor rules over you. It's the treasure in the field, the pearl of great price that we gladly get up, whatever we have, we gladly give it up so that we might get it. It's the kingdom of God where God truly makes it all work out for our good. And that is what the Beatitudes is all about. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? I know that this is a sobering topic. Just try studying it for a few hours. It's sobering. We are privileged people in this world. Every last one of us in this United States. from the poorest to the richest. We are. When you understand what's going on around this world and the persecution under it for following Jesus, and how the church, listen to me, how the church is thriving under it, how the church is growing in it, and there are people who come back to their homes and their churches just like the apostles did and said, we rejoice that we got to be a part of the cup of Christ, the part of the suffering of Jesus. That's how valuable it is. How valuable is it to you? How valuable is the Christian life to the believers in the church family, Cottonwood Church, right outside Dublin, Texas? How valuable is he to you? Is he as valuable as you say he is, so that when you share faith, you might risk the and I'm telling you, a small risk in being persecuted for your faith in America? Understanding what's gone on through the ages. I really think and believe, just as I've studied and as even as I'm preaching right now in this moment, that that's probably the biggest issue in our churches today, is we don't truly value Jesus above all else. To value him above our health, about a value above persecution, value him above anything else in this world. And maybe that's just the commitment that we want to make today. God, I want to move in a direction that I am valuing you above all else. This is not about throwing guilt on anybody about not being persecuted or about living in America. We've all had pain, we've all had hurt, we've all had struggles. Please hear what I'm saying today. Persecution is a hard thing, but my Bible says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, who go through pain and trouble because of me. Because of me. I want to be in that number if God so chooses to do that. Do you value Jesus? Are you ready to say, man, Mike, I just didn't understand, you know, when Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. I'm hearing this really for the first time, even though I've heard it 100 times. My prayer is that you would value him above all else. And so, Father, I want to pray in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit would take this word today and convict us where it needs to be convicted. Encourage us where we need encouragement. I want to thank you for our honey brethren who are facing some things right now, but right now are doing pretty good. Because we know that the leadership of China is coming down on Christians right now like they've never done since we've adopted the honey and have gone there. And I pray for our brothers and sisters. I pray for those women. I pray for those sons and daughters. I pray for those who have found you and just want to share it with their family, but are being attacked over it. They're being murdered over it. They're being persecuted over it. And I'm just asking God that you'd grant them power and that you'd move in a mighty way. And I want to thank you, Lord, for how you're going to work in the church, there and here, as a result of being in a word like this today. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Can I do one other thing with you? I know that we're over, but could you help me, Greg, about that last piece in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 4? Can you put that scripture up real quick? I want to read that to you, and then I want to give you real quick. We've talked about 2 minutes, not seconds. I can't do anything in 2 seconds. Okay. All right. Yeah. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, all these folks that have gone before us, Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who's endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. If you got your notes, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that easily entangles you. Practice gladness, joy, worship, thanksgiving in every circumstance. Run your race with endurance and fix your eyes on Jesus. Let's stand together. Let's bless. Let's have our blessing. So glad you're here today. Those of you visiting again for the first, second time, love to meet you. And if you're here for the third, fourth, or fifth,